thought I saw Tammy. Oh, yes, I do. Tammy's here. Good to see Tammy. She's over there getting the favorite treatment in the chair after her first service back after getting in a fight with a tractor and losing. So we're praising the Lord that Tammy's here tonight. And you're doing okay? Don't want to make you laugh too much, so I'll be quiet because I know that can hurt. Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Peter. Just to kind of set everything up for you again as we work our way through 1 Peter. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here because of various things that have come up the last few Sundays. We've made it now through 1 Peter, the middle of chapter 2. And this is really laying out for us now. It's really working out for us in this way. He's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 through 12, he says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as pilgrims, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." So abstain, remove yourself from these passions, these lusts of the flesh. Remember, that's what we talked about two Sundays ago, the remaining bastion of sin. The only place where sin has any claim on you is what's called the flesh. Not just the outward part, but the unredeemed humanness. We're not talking about an old nature per se, but we're talking about the flesh, the unredeemed humanness. These abstain, hold back from these passions, these lusts, that are going to wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. The reality for these people is, and for us as Christians, they're facing persecution. They're facing the resultant suffering because they are Christians, because they are following Christ. And so it's just expected that people are going to speak badly about you. They're going to speak bad things about you. But what he says is, keep your conduct honorable. Keep it beautiful in the sight of God, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and on the day in which they're visited, and on the day in which God comes down and works in them in such a way as to open their eyes to the truth, they'll be able to say, you know what? I did see that in you. I did see that God was working in you, even though I spoke poorly about you. Okay? That's the overall emphasis of the rest of the book. What he does, everything else from there flows off from there in 1 Peter. That's how you need to understand this book. What he's going to do is tell you what conduct is honorable. What is an honorable life? Okay? So from what we're going to do is over the next couple of weeks is wave upon wave, movement upon movement, we're going to look at an honorable life. Tonight, we're going to say this, an honorable life is a submissive life. If you want to have the kind of life that God calls honorable, the kind of life that when there are people today who do not know Christ, they are not trusting Christ, and they may be speaking badly about you because you follow Christ, but one day God may open their eyes to the truth and they'll come back and say, you know, I knew there was something different about you. I just didn't know what it was. And even though I spoke badly about you, I can say that your conduct, your lifestyle was used in some small measure to open my eyes to the truth, okay? What kind of life is that? It is first a submissive life. And what he does in the end of chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, he highlights four areas of essential submission for the Christian life. Now, let me say it this way. When we talk about submission, we may have a lot of different ideas of what submission is, but submission is basically, foundationally, lining yourself up correctly. Being in your place under God. Lining yourself up under God in such a way that your life would be in line with His desires and His will. That's essentially submission in four areas. One, in society. Two, in your family. Three, in your church. And four, before God or spiritually. So we could say it this way. Within society, within your family, within the church, and then spiritually. Societal submission, family submission, church submission, spiritual submission. Those are broad categories, I understand, but my purpose tonight is not so much to go into every detail, but just to highlight it so that it will help you to work your way through the book so that you can understand it better. Okay? So let's look at these four areas of essential submission if your life is going to be honorable before God. First, submission within society. The basic area in which this is talked about, verses 11 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Verse 11 through 25. We've already read verses 11 and 12. Let me pick it up in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, this first area of societal or civil submission is first broken down into the area of government. Submission to government authorities. So when I talk about societal or civil submission, I want to first give an explanation. What is an explanation of this civil submission? First of all, it has to do with the area of submission, submitting to the governing authorities. The governing authorities. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter is here giving us an understanding of what a submissive life is. And a submissive life, as Christians, we are to submit ourselves not to just to part of human institutions, but to every human institution. We're not just talking about government, we're talking about human regulations, everything from the speed limit to the local zoning laws. Because we understand that governing authorities are put in place not by man alone, but by God Himself. Look over very quickly, if you will, from 1 Peter chapter 2. Look over with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll just see here, notice what he says. Paul says the same thing, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What I want to guard you against is when Peter says every human institution, I'm going to guard you against seeing this as being simply a man-made institution and rather seeing this as something that has been appointed by God. The submissive life is a life in which we are submitting ourselves. We're placing ourselves underneath the God-given role. We're remaining in our place. And our place as Christians, even in a pagan society, is submission to the governing authorities. Now, obviously, insofar as Scripture is not violated, you see this, I think about Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3. Everybody's got to bow down and worship this idol. Three friends said, no, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 6. Nobody can pray. Daniel says, oh, I'm sorry. The apostles in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, whether it's right or not, he said, we have to obey God. We're not going to submit to you in this area because you're leading us away from obeying God. But by and large, the Christian life is a life of submission, submitting to governing authority, paying our taxes. These are human institutions. It is a sin to not pay taxes. Even if you want to stand up and judge the morality of your government, it is a sin to not pay your taxes, to withhold yourself from paying taxes. As much as it grates on us, and it does, it's a sin to not pay our taxes. It's just as it is a sin to not submit ourselves to every governing authority. That's a little bit of the explanation of the government. There's another side of submission civilly, and that is verses 18 through 24. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now he's talking about not only submission as subjects to human institutions, but now submission as an employee or a slave, a servant to his master, an employee to his employer. By and large, your life, if it's going to be honorable, has got to be one in which you're submitting yourself to your master, in which you're humbling yourself before your master, before your employer. You're not robbing your employer of his money, of his time. You're giving your all to your employer. Even if that employer is being immoral, even if that employer, you say, boy, he's not doing everything exactly right, your responsibility is to honor your employer in that way. That's the life of submission. Little explanation on government, little explanation on when it comes to your employer. Question, what would motivate us to do that? That's the explanation, but what motivates it? Yeah. I thought about, I could go into all of the details of this, but let's just get a big picture. This is what he's saying, submit yourself. Bring yourself in line under the human authorities. Bring yourself in line under your master. Okay? But what motivates us to do? There are four primary motivations. Back up in verse 13, look what he says. Be subject, here it is, for the Lord's sake. The reason, the motivation, what motivates us to submit to governing authorities is for the Lord's sake. In other words, just like we understood that these governing authorities are not put in place by man, we've got to understand God did this. God is the one who sets, raises up, and pulls down human institutions. God does that. We do it for the sake of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, because of the Lord, because we're in submission to the Lord. That's why we do that. Not because the government is so perfect. Not because the government is doing everything right. We do it because of the Lord. You see, we serve Him. That's the first motivation. The second motivation is because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. Look at verse 15. This is what? The will of God. This is the desire of God. God has desired this because He has designed that through this submission, look what happens here. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, there's two possible understandings of that. One is you submit to governing authorities and by extension to your employers and masters that are over you and the earthly masters that are over you, because by doing that, it's going to shut their mouths. The implication is they're running their mouths. They're talking bad about you, but sooner or later, they just got to shut their mouths. The other possibility is that this is a case of saying, by doing good, you're going to set an example for them, and they're going to stop talking and start saying, hey, Well, maybe we ought to do it this way. Influencing the way that they do things, influencing the way they think, not just influencing the way that they speak. So what motivates us? The Lord's sake. What motivates us? This is the will of God. What motivates us? Christ as our example. Christ is our example. Do you see what he says down in verse 21? For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered. Christ is our example. Did Jesus come to start some kind of political revolution? Did he? No, he didn't come to start some political revolution. He didn't come to do a sit-down protest. We're following the example of Christ, who was serving a greater purpose. Now, granted, we should influence and allow Christ, the reality of our Christianity, to influence and impact every aspect of our lives and spread the goodness and the understanding of Christ everywhere. But what he's saying is we understand we have a higher calling. We serve first this calling. So you see what motivates us? The Lord's sake, the Lord's will, the example of Christ, and then fourth, your calling. We talked 2 weeks ago about vocation. Not just our job, but our vocation. This is your calling. Whatever you do, you are called. Look at this. He says back up in verse 29, for to this you have been called. You have been called to what? Even to suffer unjustly, to endure a little bit of unjust treatment, to endure a little bit of suffering, to endure a little bit of pain. You've been called to this. Don't think that you're above your master. Don't think you're above Christ. This is the life of submission. You see an explanation of the submission, and you see a motivation for it. That's civil or social submission. All right, maybe we'll get into the details a little bit more later. Now let me go on to family submission. Submission within your family. Chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife. You notice, by the way, this note that's being sounded throughout, this idea of they're not listening to you, they're not listening, they're not following Christ, but your conduct as being necessary to aid them to come to Christ, so that some, even if they don't obey, may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So first is submission in the family, and he's talking about the submission of wives to their husbands. And again, not so much just for the sake of their husband, but for the sake of the Lord. Not simply for the sake of their husband, but for the sake of the Lord. You wives, submit yourselves to your husband, even if he's not a believer, so that you might do what? Win him to Christ. How is this submission? This submission is first evidenced in a purity, an external, an internal, and an external purity. Do not let your adorning be external. Don't work yourself so much on the outside. Don't worry about beautifying the outside. Now, he's not saying don't beautify the outside. We already talked about that. But he's saying make sure that you're beautifying, you're purifying inside first. Right? Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Now look, he doesn't say it's very precious in the sight of your husband. He says it's very precious in the sight of God. So listen, first thing about this purity or this submission of the wife is this submission is a pure, is submission in purity. Second is This is submission in the sight of God. It's, in other words, you recognize you serve a higher calling. You have a greater husband. And he is Christ. You are living and you are loving and you are serving in the sight of God. That's who you are living before. You're living before your husband, but you're really living before God. That's the kind of submission. And that's why he says, verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God, you don't hope in your husband, you hope in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Fear God. So first, submission is pure. Submission is Godward. And submission is faithful before the Lord. Or submission is fearful before the Lord. Okay? That's the wives. But then he says this, likewise, in the same way, husbands, what about a husband who has a wife who's not a believer? Now, he's not saying everything is in the same way. Otherwise, he would be saying, well, you know, talking about adorning yourself on the outside. But what he's saying is, husbands, in the same way, your role is to live with your wife in an understanding manner. Don't be badgering her. Don't be bludgeoning her. Don't be beating her into submission. Okay? And I mean that both physically and spiritually. Unfortunately, we're in Mexico and we're talking about this, and we find out that it's normal for the Christian men to beat their wives. And they were quite surprised when I said, no, this is not biblical. What do you mean? This is, no, it's not what the scripture said. So we don't think that's happening here, but that's not to happen, obviously. This is completely beyond the veil of scripture. You say, well, she's not listening to me. No, that doesn't give any right to you whatsoever to somehow come alongside and coax her along with physical harm. In fact, that's anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. Rather, you live with her with your wife, with your own wife, not with somebody else's wife, but with your wife in an understanding way in order to honor her. You see? Just like the wife is going to honor her husband, so the husband is going to honor the wife and understand her and seek to love her. This is the kind of give and take submission of the Bible. And this is an honorable life. This is an honorable life. This is the kind of life that's going to draw attention to the things of God. People are going to speak evil about you, and then all of a sudden on the day of visitation, the day in which the Spirit comes and opens their mind, opens their eyes to the truth, they say, yeah, you know, we saw the way you were living. It was different. Submissive life, socially, within the family. Third, submitting within the church. Submitting within the church. Look at verse 8 for a moment of chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, with a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, I equate that with what he says later over in chapter 5. Let me just show you here, chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then, actually, I missed a spot here. Let me go back for a moment and talk. He's talking about here submission within the church, falling in line within the church. what he wants to do primarily is he says, listen, everybody have a united heart within the church. Be united on this. I think this unity of mind here is to think the same way, namely the way that he's been telling us to think. We're to all think the same way. Don't have any rogue thoughts going out there. Rogue thoughts of rebelliousness. Bring it all in. Bring it all together. Having this one mind, this united mind, this sympathetic mind, brotherly love, tender-hearted, humility of mind and spirit. Now, what is this submission look like? Well, unified, loving, a blessing instead of cursing, a blessing kind of way. And that, by the way, he quotes here verses 10, 11, and 12. He quotes from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, rather, that speaks of whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. This is just practical stuff. This is the way that you live a submissive life. Okay? We submit by having unity and love, by blessing one another. We submit within the church by serving one another. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. What are you going to do? Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're loving one another. For the sake of the Lord, if you have a spiritual gift, then use it. Serve one another. That's the submission that we're to have in the church. The submissive life is a life of submission within the church in which you're thinking the same thing, which you're blessing one another, united, loving one another, blessing one another, and in which you're serving one another in the way that God has gifted you. And then finally, as we look back there in chapter 5, in understanding that there are elders, there are spiritual leaders who are over you, who the elders have their own responsibilities, the congregation has the responsibilities before the elders. This is the submissive life. Okay? So, society, government, working, employers, employee, master, slave, family, husbands, wives, church, then spiritual submission. And this really is the linchpin to everything that we're talking about, because this, everything's leading up to this point. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He's talking here about spiritual submission. And as I said, everything leads up to this point. Everything is essentially the humbling of yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The primary reason for a lack of submission in the Christian's life is because we fail to remember or fail to confess that God's hand is mighty, not our hand. In other words, we think that by sidestepping and doing things our own way, we can do it better. We can make something else happen. Well, just if I don't pay my taxes to this unjust pagan king, I can sidestep, make this happen. And what have we just done? We've gotten away from being under the mighty hand of God. This is not mighty hand of God, like, watch out, he's going to crush you. This is mighty hand of God, like, yes, this is powerful, and he can work all things. He doesn't need you to go rogue in order for him to be successful in building his kingdom. He doesn't need you to rebel and do it your own way. He is perfectly capable of building it himself because he's got a mighty hand. See? Spiritually submitting yourself to God and saying, God, okay, I don't like the things I'm going through. I don't like the suffering. I don't like the difficulty. I don't like the harshness. I don't like the injustice. But I'm going to entrust my soul to you. I want you to do something mighty with it. In what way are we supposed to be humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? We do it, Peter says, in this way. By throwing our anxieties at His feet. God, I'm worried. I'm worried that if I submit to this government, you know what they're going to do? I'm worried if I submit to this employer. You know, I'm worried about me submitting to my wife or my husband in whatever way that might be. I'm worried about, what about the church? Cast your cares on Him. Lay your anxieties on Him. Why? He cares for you. You see? He cares for you. So that's the first part of spiritual submission, availing yourself to the mighty hand of God. Just offering yourself up and saying, God, here I am. Second area of spiritual submission, not only in availing yourself to the mighty hand of God, but resisting the devil. Look what he says. Verse 8, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The implication is that the devil is, through the suffering that these people are enduring, prowling like a roaring lion. He's trying to destroy you. And what he's saying is, don't give in. Don't give in, because we want to cave in hard times. We want to cave in difficult times. We just want to throw in the towel in difficult times. And he says, don't do that, because the devil is trying to destroy you. Resist him. Be firm in what you know. Don't give in. We have too many wimpy Christians who just give up right away at the first little sign of difficulty. Well, it shouldn't be difficult. I'm going to go. No, be firm in your faith. Know what you believe and stick to it. Know what you believe and stick to it. Listen, the same thing. You're not the things that you're enduring right now, every Christian in the world has to endure. It's not just Christians in America who are to submit to a pagan government. I can't think of one unpagan government in the world. It's not just us Christians who got to submit to unjust masters. I don't know of anyone, anywhere, any Christian who's not somehow being afflicted, being experienced by brotherhood all throughout the world. Don't get like Elijah and say, oh, it's only me. It's me. That's really lonely. I'm the only one. Wives, you have an unbelieving husband. Oh, I'm the only. No. No. And let me say something. We'll get into the details about that in particular, but I did want to say something about that. 1 Peter 3 is not justification to allow your husband to beat you. Okay? Kind of put that out there. Rodney and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes men say, well, that's husband beat you, just keep taking it. No, that's not biblical. That's not what the scripture says. So we'll talk about that later. But put that caveat out there. The idea here is understanding, you know what, you're not the only one who's going through this. It's not you alone. The life of submission is a life in which you say, God, we're living in an unjust, sinful, pagan society. I'm going to put myself under, best I understand, I'm going to put myself under what you say. And I'm going to trust you to do something great with it. That's an honorable life. That's the life that other people look at and say, What's wrong with you? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? Well, you seem to have a different way of measuring things than I do. Oh, you mean about the hope that I have? Yeah, what is that? Oh, let me tell you. In that way, 1 Peter 3, you're always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope within you because of your life of submission. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this brief word. Thank you for helping us to understand the book of 1 Peter a little bit better because of this. And Lord, we certainly do not have this all worked out. And there are lots of difficulties and lots of issues and lots of problems that come up. But I pray that our lives would somehow draw attention to Christ. That our lives would be honorable. Until the day you call us home, we pray this in Jesus' name. And together, all God's people say.